The feature-length documentary Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency, premiering November 11th, chronicles the life and ministry of Don Wildman. It takes you through the founding of the National Federation for Decency, what has become AFA. It's a call to stand firm for righteousness and shows how that resolve can make a huge difference in our world.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Find out more and watch the trailer at culturewarrior.movie.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network for this Tuesday, September the 3rd, 2024. Yes, September is here. Joining me in studio is Wesley Wildman. Good morning, Wesley.
Good morning.
Christopher Woodward.
Good morning.
And in Kansas City is Ray Pritchard. Good morning, Ray.
Good morning, Tim. How you doing today?
Doing well. Is the weather report for KC is what?
Oh, it's, Tim, it's almost perfect weather. Highs around 74, 75. Lows down into the upper 50s. No rain for the next 10 days. So after this has been the longest, hottest summer we've had in the years that Marlene and I have lived in the Kansas City area. But now fall has come and football is back in. The Chiefs are playing Thursday night. So all's right with the world.
Who do the Chiefs play Thursday?
Baltimore Ravens. It's a replay of the AFC Championship game. But it's going to be here in Kansas City. So
Thursday
it's
night.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
All right.
Well, as beautiful as your place is there and all that you've got going your way, Dad unfortunately has his own issues with football right now.
How's that?
We were talking about.
Well, I'm a DirecTV subscriber.
I heard about that.
Yeah, and DirecTV and Disney are fighting.
Yeah.
And so the result is Disney has blocked ESPN from DirecTV.
But you got a couple of days to figure this out. It's not like we're playing tomorrow.
Yeah.
Your team's playing tomorrow.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I can't. I'm not going to be that invested in it. You know, I'm not going to go. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
It's just wrong.
But you know what I'm talking about?
It's wrong. This is un-American to take sports away from us in the fall. College football season.
Wesley, you switched over to like internet TV or something, didn't you?
Yeah, we've got a couple different packages we use, you know, between Hulu Plus and Amazon Prime and a couple others. And then
I give your passwords out?
I haven't been ready.
Actually, I think you can get, I don't know what the number is, 4 or 5 devices at one time, because I know that when I'm being kicked off, I know somebody's barred my password.
Oh, seriously?
We've shared it within the family before.
Is that legal?
Well,
I hope it is.
If I've given it out and I just forgot, I guess it is.
Do you have cable or direct?
We used to have DirecTV. You know, had that dish on top of the house and all that. Now we're with YouTube TV, but we have Netflix and Prime Video.
All those, yeah.
Apple TV and. Oh, right, all of them. We have so many, Wesley. I don't even know how many we have.
Well, a lot of services today package. So if you get, that's if you're right. An Amazon customer, for example, you get what, Amazon Prime TV,
and that's the sole home of Thursday Night Football now is Amazon.
Is that right? Okay.
Just saying.
Well, anyway, it's hard to keep up with the world today on technology. Used to, we had 4 channels, ladies and gentlemen.
And you were the remote.
ABC, CBS, NBC, and good old PBS, where Sesame Street could always be found. and Fred Rogers, and what else? The Electric Company. Remember that?
Yeah.
Anybody remember that?
No.
I've heard of it.
Yeah, that's where you learn your vowels and your your nouns and all that stuff. All right, well, we hope you had a nice Labor Day weekend, and it was restful. And fall is here, and on the calendar at least, September the 3rd, 2024. Ray, give us a good word this morning from the Scripture.
Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." We all know that. We've heard it. But he added this. He said, but if the salt has lost its savor, and in Luke 14, he said, salt is good. We all know that. But if it loses its saltiness, there's no way to make it salty again. You know, that's an interesting thing. We all know Christians are the salt of the earth. But what did he mean when he said when the salt loses its savor? Well, sodium chloride, which is what salt is, one of the most stable compounds on earth, which is why if you've got, you know, molten salt and you put it up in a cool, dry place, it'll last not just months, but salt will last for years. It's a very stable compound. So what did he mean when he said, if the salt has lost its savor? It's the idea of taking salt and mixing it with dirt, mixing it with mud. I mean, suppose you're at the dinner table and you say, pass the salt, and you get a great big glob of mud with a few grains of salt. You're not going to put that on top of your salad. You know what I think Jesus is saying? He's saying, if we become like the world, we can't help the world. If we adopt the world's standards, the world's way of thinking, if we adopt the world view of the people who do not know Jesus, we cannot help them. Ironically, the more the church becomes like the world, the less we can help the world. The more the church of Jesus stands different from the world, the more they will understand the difference that Jesus Christ makes today. So, my friends, you are the salt of the earth, but get rid of that mud. Get rid of the glub. Get rid of the moral compromise. Don't be afraid to be different, because when you are different for the cause of Christ, the world will see and understand the difference that Jesus can make in a person's life.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen, brother. Brother Ray, thank you for sharing that. From what Bible verses are you citing there?
The one we all know is Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 from the Beatitudes. But it's interesting, this thing about salt is mentioned also in the Gospel of Mark. And Marlene and I were reading it today from Luke chapter 14. Salt is good, but friends, stay salty out there. Don't lose your saltiness.
Right. Amen. Amen. All right. We will turn now to the news of the day.
We need to continue to be in prayer for the nation of Israel, as well as the leadership there. And I say that because over the weekend, the U.S. President Joe Biden said Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is not doing enough to reach a deal with Hamas terrorists who are threatening to kill even more hostages. For those that might have focused a little more on football over the weekend, Israel found six hostages, including one Israeli-American, and they were killed by Hamas. That led to Biden's comments there. And then there were protests into the streets of Jerusalem, people upset with Israel not doing a ceasefire with Hamas. They had some things to say about Netanyahu. That led to a press conference in which Netanyahu came out and spoke to the press. Mr. Netanyahu is of the opinion that, one, he will not be preached to. That was a comment. But also, he says the world needs to focus more on Hamas terrorists than Israel. Clip one.
After this, we're asked to show seriousness? We're asked to make concessions? What message does this send Hamas? It says, kill more hostages, murder more hostages, you'll get more concessions.
That's it.
That's common sense there. You know, that we've talked about this from the very beginning. After about, I don't know, a week or so, it started turning gradually and obviously more increasingly to the focus on, you know, ceasefire, Hamas doesn't, you know, don't do anything that causes this to get worse, as if Israel...
The burden's on Israel.
Right, after about a week.
You mean after about a week when the slaughter in October, the... What was that, right? 7th? Was it the 7th?
Right, October the 7th.
After October the 7th.
By the way, we're just a month away from, right?
The year anniversary.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's not even been a year yet, and after the Hamas attack, it's not even been quite a year yet, and the sentiment and the position that Benjamin Netanyahu just shared is the same one that we shared from the very beginning, that if you don't, when they do something, you can't negotiate with terrorists, is what we've said all along. And that's exactly what he's sharing there. So, for me, and for many, it should just be common sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this whole case is especially ugly because you've got a situation where the IDF, the Israeli forces, they were on a rescue mission in Gaza, and they were getting close to the hostages. And when Hamas heard the sounds of the Israeli soldiers getting close, they not just murdered them, but they murdered the Israeli hostages one by one in a brutal, bloody fashion. What do you expect Netanyahu to do in response to that? You don't negotiate with people who do stuff like that. You go and find them and kill them and mm-hmm. end their life on this earth. And look, on one hand, I can understand. I saw the picture, Tim, of the thousands of Israeli citizens, protesting. I get that. They're tired. They're weary. They've been under attack from Hamas on one side and Hezbollah on the other, and the threat of Iran launching missiles from the east. I get that. But you do not. We've always heard you don't negotiate with terrorists, and I guarantee you this is Exhibit A. There is no negotiation to be done. It won't be over until the power of Hamas and Hezbollah is finally broken.
Well, and I will say, too, that this is not just Israel's problem. It's also the United States of America's problem in the sense that what is happening in Israel is playing out here in the U.S. with the form of anti-Israel or pro-Hamas protests. We had all the stories. We had all the sound bites from this past spring semester. Now students across the nation are returning to classes, maybe starting classes for the first time. Columbia is one of those places that saw a lot of protest and we'll probably see even more demonstrations in these coming weeks. I have now a soundbite. It's an exchange this morning between Fox's Lawrence B. Jones and Columbia student Elisha Baker, who does not feel safe on campus because of the anti-Israel, pro-Hamas things playing out there. Clip 10.
Do you feel safe? Do you feel like they're going to get control of this before you hit the campus?
I really don't know. I moved in yesterday, and the truth is that even just walking around this area, you feel tense because we know what happened last spring.
Well, okay, so we'll see. It seems to have quieted down. I'm talking about the anti-Israel protests on Coast College campuses. Most of them were right. Closed for the summer. Well, maybe not summer school, but you know what I'm saying. But that seems to have... Anyway, we are coming up on the anniversary of the, remember, the Hamas killers went, was it, how many, 1,100?
Oh, it was people? Over 1,000.
Yeah, over 1,000 people were butchered on that particular day, and then the hostages were taken. I don't know how many of them, 150 of them. And Wesley, as you said, almost immediately it changed from, okay, the horror of that day and who was responsible for it to Israel needs to stop retaliating.
Right.
Huh? Yeah. I mean, it was kind of weird.
Yeah.
Israel needs to stop retaliating because innocent...
They're making it worse.
Yeah, making it worse or innocent people might die in Gaza. All right, you're listening to Today's Issues. Next story, Chris.
Well, let's mention this... one more soundbite here on the protest on campuses. Many people do think that while it did quiet down over the summer break, things are going to start heating up again because Israel and Hamas continue to fight one another and continue to remember, America, that this whole thing started because of terrorists that attacked Israel. Israel has been trying to eradicate terrorists, and then now it's become this war that Israel is committing on the Palestinian state. So the media has completely flipped this. But I've got some audio here of Fox News contributor David Webb, who is of the opinion that we are going to see more of the anti-Israel, pro-Hamas stuff here in the coming weeks. Clip 11.
Well, you can expect more. We saw this play out in New York City yesterday with thousands of pro-Palestinian, pro-Hamas, pro-terrorist protesters carrying the Hezbollah flag and more. And this is going to go right back on campus. By the way, these are not protests. They're riots. If you occupy private property, it's not public property. If you occupy it and damage it, that's a riot. Well, the fact is we've let this go too far in this country. Yes, we have First Amendment enshrined in the Constitution as it should be to protect us from government. Calling for genocide, going after people, attacking them because of a different point of view is not allowed. That is criminal activity.
I got to tell you, the debate as of right now between Harris and Trump is 1 week from today. I would be shocked if these kinds of things are not among the questions that moderators have for the candidates in terms of where do you stand on this issue kind of thing.
Yeah. Go ahead, Freddie. Any comments on that before we move to the next story here?
Well, just about the debate that's coming up a week from tonight. After all this, after all the ping pong back and forth and arguing, Chris, back and forth, I'm kind of amazed that the debate is going to take place. But I hope they actually do what you just said and talk about this and talk about what's happening on the campuses around the country, because the radical left, which is basically the whole Democrat Party now, the radical left is so pro-Hamas and so anti-Israel. This issue ought to be raised because it'll give President Trump a chance to make a strong stand in favor of Israel.
Yeah.
Well, we've seen at the Democrat National Convention and a couple of the other rallies that the Democrats have held, the Hamas, pro-Hamas protesters, which is always interesting. What is usually their position?
Their position is that I don't agree with their position, but are their opinion, their
reasoning.
But here's what they're going to say. Right, correct me if I'm wrong, or Chris, whatever. They're going to say, listen, Israel occupies Palestinian land.
Right.
The Jews occupy right. Palestinian land. Therefore, they're an illegitimate country. And therefore, they are oppressors of the Palestinian people, the Arabs who live there, who go under the banner of the Palestinians, because they're all kind of different Arabs. There are Arabs in Saudi Arabia. There are Arabs in Egypt. There are Arabs in Jordan. I mean, but they're all Arabs. So they're going to say, therefore, Israel pushed the Palestinian, not all of them, but they pushed, they gave up into Gaza, the Gaza Strip. And that life is miserable there because the Israelis have to check everything that comes into Israel, into Gaza, the Gaza Strip, and yada, yada, yada. That's a Jewish, but that's a Jewish slang.
Yeah.
What people make fun of that. But anyway, so that's what they're going to tell you. And here's what they're going to, furthermore, here's what they're going to tell you. Therefore, the fact that the Palestinian Hamas killed those people on October the 11th, those 1,100 people, Israel and the Jewish occupiers deserved it.
Sure. Now that's
because yeah.
Many of them have said that.
Yeah, they deserved it.
Sure.
They deserved it because they've been oppressing the Palestinian people for all these years. That's what they're going to tell you. That's their paradigm, if that's what you want to call it. Yeah.
Okay. Well, in light of that, I think that with these, we saw that with the protests of the Hamas, I think that the Democrats have more at stake here to lose in this discussion because they have been, they're stuck between a rock and a hard place, because if they give in to the Hamas protesters and give them the answers or answer in the way they want them to answer, it sure looks bad for a lot, because there's a lot of Jewish people that support the Democrat Party.
Yes.
And so there's more conflict there for them on this issue than it would be potentially for a Republican candidate, in this case, President Donald
yeah.
Trump. So,
yeah. Oh, yeah. It's a problem for Harris.
Look, they've been marching. They've been marching on the campuses, and they've been chanting. It comes down to that one sentence. From the river, that's the Jordan River, to the sea, Palestine will be free. They will not stop. Hamas will not stop until Israel as a nation is eradicated, is destroyed. People, they say, well, let's have a two-state solution. They don't really mean that.
No,
what they want is a one-state solution, a Palestinian state with the Jews gone completely. How do you negotiate with people like that? You don't. You can't.
Yeah, and if you, I don't want to bore people, but if you go back to the history of this conflict, to its origins, I'm talking about 1948, the land maybe it precedes that. I don't know, Ray, but I know that in 1948, that land, Palestine, if that's what you want to call it, or was that what it was called then by the British? Do you remember?
Yes, right.
It was called Palestine?
Right.
Okay. Yep. So it was under the British mandate. In other words, the British, you ever heard of the British Empire?
Yes.
Okay. Yep. That was part of it. Right, Ray? Right?
Right.
Okay.
Correct.
So nobody had, there was no Palestine sovereign country that Israel caused to not exist any longer, or the Jews did. But post-World War II, 1948, the United Nations, previously called the League of Nations, I believe, said, we're going to give this land, this small piece of land, which is historically the home of the Jews, to them because of what they suffered through the Holocaust. Mm-hmm. So that ignited an immediate war, fights, battles between Jews. That's where Jews on the ground there trying to take the land that the British mandate had, or the United Nations had given them, and hold it. But they were immediately attacked by the Arabs who lived there, the Palestinians, who said, we don't want the Jews here. And they've been fighting ever since.
Yeah.
Got that right?
That's a good summary. We had hot war breakout in 48, again in 56, again in 67, again in 73. And then we've had this intifada, which has been off and on for the last 25 years or so. Israel has not had much peace since 1948. And I don't blame. I don't see anybody. I don't see how anybody who wants to consider the matter fairly,
yeah,
could say anything except that Israel has a right to defend itself.
Yeah. I will say this from a positive side, and this is my observation. Israel has basically been at peace with its neighbors, with its immediate neighbors, all
with
Arab.
With Jordan for a long time.
They've had peace Egypt. With Jordan.
Right.
They've had, if you're a tourist, you can go between.
You can go back and forth.
Yeah, between, they've had peace with Egypt.
Since like right. the 80s, right?
Yep. I don't remember the last time the Israelis and the Egyptians had war.
I think maybe 73.
I think it was in the 70s.
Yeah. Yeah. So they've had peace with Egypt, which is on their southern border. They've had peace with Saudi Arabia.
Right.
They've had peace with Jordan. And then you've got two other countries they border, which is Syria, which is like the wild, wild west, right?
Right.
But
right.
The Syrians don't mess with Israel.
Right.
They don't. I mean, the Israel occasionally fire in there, you know, and knock out some
right.
kind of target. And then you got Lebanon. Lebanon is to the immediate north of Israel. And that is where Hezbollah operates out of. So you'll have flare-ups between Hezbollah and the Israelis, you know, like we did, what, a week ago?
Right.
Or so, from time to time. And the Israelis went in and did some serious bombardments about 10 days ago or so, because they had intelligence that Hamas was heavily armed and going to attack.
When you hear that there are rocket attacks from southern Lebanon into the northern part of Israel, don't say to yourself, oh, Lebanon, the country is
right,
attacking
right.
Israel.
Right, right, no, no.
That's not what's happening. It's Hezbollah.
Right, operating in Lebanon.
That's right.
Just real quick before we go to the break, there's a book called Well-Versed by James Garlow, or Jim Garlow, Well-Versed, and there's two chapters on there on this issue, and I was reading through it this morning, and it covers it within about 20-30 pages really well on this issue.
Yeah. Better than I just did, or
no, as good as you did. Yeah. Both you summarized his summary.
Oh, I did?
Yeah. You summarized his summary.
I talked Jim a lot.
Yeah, exactly.
I haven't talked to him in a while. I don't like to talk about it.
Right.
You know, don't want to take I don't want to take too much credit.
No.
You know what I'm saying?
We wouldn't want that.
No. We'll be back momentarily with more of today's issues on AFR.
If ending babies' lives in their mothers' wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. And in a shocking stance, the Dems' VP nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country, on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies. By introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love, her baby's chance at life doubles. But they can't do it without our help. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@AFR.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at AFR.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. Tim, Wesley, Chris, and Ray, and we thank you for listening to AFR. All right, we talked a lot about the situation in Israel the last half hour. Mm-hmm. Ray, what does it mean when the Bible tells us, and where is the scripture that tells us that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? I hear that a lot by Christians, but I'm not sure. Well, I think I know what it means, but what does it mean exactly?
Well, first of all, when the Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's telling us that we live in a dangerous world. Jerusalem was the city that was the apple of God's eye. In fact, I'm looking at Psalm 122, which is, you know, a lot of people know that one. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Then you come down to verse 6. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. So when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for an end of warfare, an end to ethnic hatred, and you're praying that at long last, there will be peace in the Middle East and peace in the city of Jerusalem. And today, Jerusalem, as you know, Tim, you've been there many times. It's a divided city in many ways, morally and spiritually and ethnically and ethically. So I think Christians ought to pray for peace in the Middle East with the understanding, as preachers often like to say, there will be no lasting peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns. But we are fully justified in praying for a just and fair resolution to the struggles in the Middle East, not just for Jerusalem, but in Gaza and in the West Bank and in Lebanon, an end to the hatred and end to the bloodshed, that there might be peace in this land and in the city of Jerusalem. So there's several places in the Bible, but the one that I think most people know best is Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
That's scripture. We hear that a lot as Christians, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I wanted Ray to give us some context there for that. All right, you're listening to Today's Issues, and the next story, Chris.
Well, we've got a big update out of Florida involving
former... Is it a big update, Chris?
It is. It is. Based on what I'm going to share, how I'm going to set this up.
Okay.
All right, so as we have discussed on this program and have covered a lot on AFN.net and will continue to cover on AFN.net, Florida is among the many states voting this November on a ballot initiative to provide a so-called constitutional right to abortion and therefore do away with anything their state has done to protect life, even down to something as simple as no abortions after 6 weeks, that kind of thing. There has been concern in the past few weeks that former President Trump might not be a no on Amendment 4, like many pro-life individuals and organizations want people to be. But that changed over the weekend when Donald Trump did tell this to a reporter. Clip 2.
Voting yes or no on Amendment 4 in Florida.
So I think 6 weeks, you need more time than 6 weeks. I've disagreed with that right from the early primaries. When I heard about it, I disagreed with it. At the same time, the Democrats are radical because the 9 months is just a ridiculous situation that where you can do an abortion in the ninth month. And, you know, some of the states like Minnesota and other states have it where you could actually execute the baby after birth. And all of that stuff is unacceptable. So I'll be voting no for that reason.
All right. That's former President Trump. All right. So
I appreciate he didn't leave any ambiguity.
Yeah.
And what he was trying to articulate as opposed to.
Yeah. Yeah. This has been somewhat controversial for him the last few days, talking about for him being President Trump. I was on Jenna's show this morning, Jenna Ellis, talking about this. So if you heard me, then I'm going to repeat myself. So if you want to do something else,
I'll post the podcast.
You can come back in 2 minutes and you won't have to listen to me repeat myself. All right. So about a year and a half ago, or whenever it was, it seemed like that, the state of Florida, their legislature passed a law. The law, and the law was passed, which said that abortion in the state of Florida will be prohibited after the detection of a baby's heartbeat, which is 6 weeks. Governor Ron DeSantis signed that law, so it became enshrined. All right. Well, President Trump at the time, he was, you know, he was sparring with, I don't know that this was any motivation of his, but he was sparring with Governor DeSantis because Governor DeSantis was running against him in the Republican primary. But nonetheless, I don't think that impacted. Sometimes Trump's statements are impacted by who he's going up against, you know, but in this case, remember at the time Trump said that was terrible. The law was terrible. That it was for political reasons. It was terrible because the majority of Americans do not agree with a 6 week law on abortion. What happened there? What's the question now for the former president is, are you going to vote? So here's the amendment. It's called Amendment 4. The Amendment 4 is an attempt by those who are pro-abortion, they call themselves pro-choice, to overturn the heartbeat law.
Well, more so than just overturn it, but add to an open...
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Here's the choices. If you vote yes on Amendment 4 in Florida, then abortion will be allowed through 9 months of pregnancy.
Yes.
In the state of Florida. There's only two ways to vote on this. If you vote no, which that's what Trump said he's going to do now, then you are supporting the heartbeat bill or a 6 week prohibition on abortion.
Right.
So it's one or the other. President Trump was confused, I think, the other day when he said he needed more weeks.
He commented on his position of how many weeks on that.
Trump does not believe in 6 weeks. Trump, I think, would probably say abortion should be allowed through the first trimester. I'm just, based on what he said, and I'm guessing that's where he falls. 12 to 15 weeks, something like that. I heard he mentioned 15 weeks a year ago in an interview. So he does not, Trump would agree that abortion should be allowed, personally, this is his personal views, okay, through first trimester of a pregnancy. So anyway, that's got his answer and then his non-answer and then his answer. It got him into some hot water with the pro-life groups and pro-life advocates and a lot of people who vote on that issue as a top-tier issue when they go to the polls. So his position, the president's position, President Trump, I'm talking about former President Trump, his position is now that he will support the, he will vote no on overturning the heartbeat bill.
Mm-hmm. Right. And one of the main reasons he's being asked about this, because that's where he has a residence there. He can vote on this.
Yeah, in Florida. He's a Floridian. Yeah, because he lives at Mar-a-Lago.
Yep.
Although he maintains properties in other parts of the country, namely New Jersey and New York. And, of course, he has some properties in Europe, too. All right. So that's that.
Yes. One group that is out there in Florida urging people to vote no is Florida Family Values, Florida Family Voice, excuse me, formerly known as Florida Family Policy Council. Legislative Director Aaron DiPietro shared some concerns with AFN about Amendment 4 and why they're urging people to vote no. Clip 3.
Common sense safety laws gutted completely. We're going to see term limits gutted. The term viability is not defined. So, and there's a lot of confusion among the general populace over that term as well. I've even heard some people say they thought was at heartbeat, and they thought they were supporting a heartbeat bill. Mm-hmm. The dangerous deceptions within this amendment. We're trying to bring awareness on that.
I will say that people that think, this election is going to be lopsided or whatnot, I would urge caution. We're 63.
Lopsided 60, how?
Well, a lot of people have said for a while now that they think Trump's just going to win by a lot. They don't believe the polling data. But we know that about 10 or 11 states are going to be voting on whether to provide a constitutional right to abortion. That will drive pro-abortion people to the polls. Those people will presumably vote Harris-Walz. So the Trump campaign has some work to do to make sure they get people to the polls, and these pro-lifers are also trying to get out the vote as well, in a story we've already covered with, like, National Right to Life and Susan B. Anthony, Pro-Life America.
Hmm. Well, about the polls, you know, what I've found is people believe in the polls when it supports their guy. And when the polls don't support their guy, then the polls are fake.
Or there's option 3, Wesley's option, and that's never believe him either way.
You don't believe him. You don't believe in polls at all.
I'm being an extreme there, but by and large, when it comes to polling of any kind of on any issue or any candidate or anything like that, I don't.
So you go with your gut.
A fraction of percentage of weight in on those.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Generally speaking.
Well, okay, so
did you like that? Large amount.
That's called equivocation.
That's right.
Okay, so I'm going to just tell you, I've cited this website before. I'll cite it again. It's called Real Clear Politics. It's not one poll. It's an average of all the polls. All right? Mm-hmm. So I think you can take credibility. There's more credibility built into the Real Clear Politics average than there is to any one individual poll. So that's what I look at, is Real Clear Politics. Now, there's other services like this. What 38? What is
270 to win and stuff like that. 538.
538.
Rasmussen.
Yeah.
Rasmussen. Okay. Yeah. Is Rasmussen, though, is that a conglomerate? Or is that
No, that's just one single
polling service.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So, again, I'll mention, I'll do this every week or so. In the battleground states, this is what Real Clear Politics calls them, those states that are toss-ups, mm-hmm. that aren't going to be for sure red or for sure blue, which we all know New York's going blue, and we know that Kentucky's going red. Okay, so yep. I'm just for example here. Right. Everybody knows that. All right. So it shows Arizona a tie right now. Arizona is a tie. Nevada is a tie. These are the averages, the polling averages. So Nevada is a tie. I'm talking about a tie between Trump and Harris.
Mm-hmm.
Wisconsin has Harris up 1.4. Michigan has Harris up 1.1. So those are virtual ties. I mean, that you got the margin of, what is it?
Razor thin.
What do they call that when they
margin
say,
of error.
Within the margin of error, that's usually a 3% allowance. Then you got Pennsylvania, which is a tie. I'm not kidding. Look at this.
Yep.
It's a tie. North Carolina is a tie, and Georgia's a tie. Dead even. I mean, right? Have you seen? This is just.
Okay,
I get maybe this debate will give some separation one way or another. Go ahead.
A couple things, folks. We're 9 weeks away. The election is 9 weeks from today, 63 days. A lot of stuff can happen. Tim, my impression of and I appreciate you reading all that out, that it confirms the impression I've had. This is a tight race. It's anybody's to win. It's anybody's to lose. And I think sometimes maybe people from our point of view, very conservative, we cannot imagine why anybody would want to vote for Kamala Harris. It just we don't have that. And I admit that is the way I feel. I don't understand why people would do that. But millions of people are going to. I think this is going to come down to, out of what, 170 million votes, I think it's going to come down to about 100,000 votes in the seven states that you mentioned.
And that's what our country needs.
Yeah.
Another nail-biter, razor-thin, hanging chads.
I don't plan on going home that election night. I'm just going to
sleep
in the office.
Huh? Right. I think it's going to be 10,000 here, 15,000
Well, you know what that's going to lead to?
Yes.
That's going to lead to, if your person loses, then you're going to say they cheated, the other side cheated.
Right, right. That's what, I mean, let's Trump, let's suppose Trump comes out, Mr. Trump comes out ahead in the Electoral College. He's probably going to lose the popular vote because of the millions in New York and California.
No.
Are the Democrats going to accept that? Are they going to accept the Donald Trump victory? I don't think so.
They did. They still don't accept 2016.
Right.
That's what I was going to comment on and say. You're partially right, in my opinion, and that's that if the Republicans lose, you know, it's likely to say a lot of people on our side will say that the other team cheated. But if the Democrats lose, they're going to skip the threats of they cheated. They're going to go straight to riots and burning cities down.
Oh,
they're going to skip that.
I think there is some.
If Trump wins,
I think there's some truth to that.
Yeah, if Trump wins, Trump wins. Dems, far left, they're going to get.
Well, listen, I just hope that everything can be
verified
and substantiated, and you know, it's kind of like if your team loses in a close game, you at least want it to be fair.
Sure.
And that you can accept that.
Sure.
More than you can accept something where you go, well, yes, we lost, but look at A, B, and C. That's the reason we lost, which was unjust.
Right.
Okay. So I hope
we can't be shutting polls down.
I hope that doesn't happen. Well, you know, some of these states, quite frankly, set themselves up for conspiratorial theories to run amok.
Yeah.
And sometimes conspiracy, who was it that said, sometimes conspiracy theories are true. For example, Pennsylvania. Okay. We all remember what happened on election night in 2020. Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
They had election day, and people went to the polls, and President Trump won overwhelmingly that day. He was ahead, 600,000-700,000 votes or something?
Right, something, yeah.
the night. Mm-hmm. All right. Then, and everybody knew this was going to happen. It was widely reported, although a lot of people didn't get the message. Pennsylvania said, you know what, then we're going to start counting the mail-in votes.
Right.
I remember one commentator said, well, precisely what happened would happen. That is, Trump would be ahead on election day, and then the mail-in votes would be counted, and the Biden would win. Okay. Well, when you start counting votes, I remember Trump coming on TV. You know, we were all, everybody watched till they fell asleep, right?
But then they stopped the counting, and they picked back up the next day.
Yes, they did. Now, what I'm going to tell you, if you're a Trump conspiracy theory, he lost because he was cheated because of this, you're not going to like what I have to say. And I'm not saying I agree with myself on this. I'm just telling you how this happened.
Right, right.
I'm just telling. I'm going to tell you how it happened on an up and up,
mm-hmm.
not on they cheated.
Right.
They, the Democrats. Okay.
These are specifically mail-in votes, right? Pick up at the box
votes. No, these are mail-in votes that were sent in, and this is another problem with election season instead of election day. Not only people start doubting voting machines, but they also mail-in votes. Okay, so Trump was way ahead, 600,000 or 700,000, and I thought, a lot of people thought, well, the cushion is going to be so great, he can't lose. It doesn't matter about the mail-in votes in Pennsylvania. And you remember Trump coming on TV that night going, why are they stopping the counting? Remember that?
Yeah, especially
in Pennsylvania. Right.
Why
are they stopping the counting? What's going on here? That led to people thinking there's funny business going on. Okay, funny business. I mean shenanigans. You see what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
So, and you do go, you do ask with Trump, what's going on here? Why the stopping counting? Well, when you flip over from counting same day election go to the polls to hand counting. What? I guess they were hand counting them. I'm sorry, my ignorance here. I'm thinking they're hand counting these absentee ballots. Not absentee.
The mail-ins, those
things. Then you got, then people go, so you're telling me that Biden's catching up.
500,000 votes, 600,000.
Well, the reason is, again, don't throw rocks at me. I'm just telling you the reason is they would say, people who don't believe in conspiracy theories or that Trump was cheated, they would tell you, it's flipped over because the vast majority of people who do mail-in votes during COVID are scaredy-cat Democrats. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I put the scaredy-cat down. They don't want to get COVID, so they're voting absentee, so they don't have to go to the polling booth and stand with 100 people in line sneezing on them. This is what they would tell you. So, the margin in Arizona was razor thin again.
Georgia razor.
Okay, but I'm just telling you that's how that happened. That whole scenario that night.
Okay, yeah. So I thought historically speaking, though, Dems mail in their vote far more than Republicans.
I think so.
I've always wondered why that's the case too, even pre-COVID.
I don't know. You know, they do that in some states. What is it, Oregon or Washington?
Right, Oregon. Right, the whole state can
just does mail in.
Right. Yeah.
That signature verification thing, I've never understood. How do you verify? How does an average Joe volunteer? I say average Joe. Sit down and compare a signature. That just seems
crazy.
Do they
do that? I don't think that. Do they do that?
Yeah.
They're supposed to.
Interesting.
And who decides? Throw that one out, keep that one.
Right.
You would have to have almost a signature expert at every polling booth.
There's another alternative here, and that's to do the voter ID. Like, you take your driver's license and you do a
Well, I mean, I don't know what
just...
Tell me,
makes sense, right? Solves a lot of problems.
Do states not have that? What states don't have voter ID?
Well, I know it's been a. I know.
Oh no, there are several.
Yeah.
Still don't to this day. I'll look it up.
So you're telling me they're.
Oh yeah, this has been an ongoing.
Nevada
issue.
Is voting this November on whether to require voter ID going forward, and that would be the furthest state west in the continental U.S. if they were to move in that direction.
Yes,
all right, type in
2024, and there's states that still don't.
I wish I knew.
I got you right now. Which states don't?
You ready?
What?
Illinois does.
What are you looking
it?
At? Where are you research?
Ballotpedia, voter identification.
Okay, what is it? What are the states you're about to say?
The ones that don't have it at all.
You mean you don't have to show an ID to vote?
Correct. Washington
That's a real
State,
thing.
Oregon, California, Nevada for right now, New Mexico, Minnesota, Illinois, Pennsylvania, Maryland, New York, Vermont, Massachusetts, and Maine. Some states do have kind of a hybrid where you don't have to show a picture ID, but you can show some other stuff. Those would be like Arizona, Colorado, stuff like that. And then a whole bunch of, like, our part of the country, southeastern U.S. voter ID.
You should see the map.
Okay, I'm gonna play
devil's advocate
I hate doing that on Christian radio, but how would you manipulate that in any kind of large scale to vote thousands of people duplicates? I don't see how you do it, because even if you don't have voter ID, that is, show it like we have in Mississippi, where you have to walk up and show your driver's license before they allow you.
You drove your motor vehicle there.
Yes, but you have to show some kind of government ID to vote, which is...
In which one?
In Mississippi.
Oh, yeah.
So I would still say, let's say I didn't even have that.
Okay,
and I walk up and say, well, my name's Tim, and give my last name and everything. And
leave
they
that
say,
up. We may need that in a minute.
So they say, okay, Mr. Wildman, you're here's your ballot. Go vote. And they check my name off.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Nobody can walk in an hour later and say my name.
No, I agree with that.
And go vote for me.
Sure.
Right?
Isn't the real issue more non-citizens voting?
Yes, but how do you do that exactly?
But
you walk up and say, hey, my name is Ray.
But you got to be registered prior to the election. You can't just walk in and say, hey, I'm Bill. Yeah. Bill Thompson, I'm ready to vote.
Although there are some places where you can register on that very day.
Correct.
Well, that's insane. Mm-hmm. Where is that?
That's part of the problem right there.
Huh? I think that was that a problem in Pennsylvania?
There were numbers of problems in Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
That was one of them, yeah.
All right, we'll be back momentarily with more of today's issues. Stay with us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.